you, worship team. You guys did an awesome job this morning. Thank you for your efforts. We're in the book of Galatians. If you would turn to Galatians chapter 3. We've talked a lot about crucifixion and living. It seems kind of awkward that we would put those two things together, that I am crucified with Christ, killed with Christ so I can live, but that is the truth. I was thinking as I was worshiping and thinking of dying to Christ, and I planted my potatoes this spring and some corn, and I was thinking I'm taking these perfectly good whole potatoes that I could cook and eat for supper, and I'm cutting them into pieces and putting them in dirt. It seems kind of odd, but that's how you get potatoes. And the same thing in the Christian life. The freedom to produce the fruit that God has planned for His children is to totally submit our lives to God, to die, as it were, like that seed that goes in the ground. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, reading through verse 9. Listen to the tone that Paul has in this passage when he writes to the Galatians. Chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has hypnotized you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was vividly portrayed as crucified? I only want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now for nothing, if in fact it was for nothing? So then, does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness, so understand that those who have faith are Abraham's sons. Now the Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and foretold the good news to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed by you. So those who have faith are blessed with Abraham, who had faith. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the truth of Galatians, that our righteousness comes by faith and we don't have to work to get it. Father, show us what that looks like in our lives. And show us what your Spirit looks like working in our lives as we become your devoted servants. In Jesus' name, amen. I've learned a couple things from the book of Galatians so far. We're reaching almost the halfway point. The first thing that we learned is that in the churches in Galatia, there are false teachers that are teaching what Paul says is a different gospel that's not a different gospel because it's just a wrong gospel. So you've got these false teachers teaching a gospel that's not right. That, of course, happens around us today. People tell other people how to get to heaven. They're wrong. It's a false gospel. Then these opponents of Paul are discrediting the message that Paul's preaching by denying Paul's authority as an apostle. And so what these false teachers are saying is, well, you know, Paul's been preaching this, but he's not that great anyways, and he's not really a good apostle, and we're the real super apostles, and listen to us. And so Paul's authority as a preacher and teacher of the gospel, which he got from God, is under attack by these same persons who are preaching a false gospel. And then Paul establishes in the book of Galatians, by historical report and authority, the fact that his gospel came from Christ, and the gospel that he talked about and preached was indeed the real gospel. And then Paul defends his authority to show his gospel is contradictory to that which is being falsely taught by others, that his gospel came from God, and that faith needs nothing to bring righteousness apart from faith. So that those who are saying, well, you've got to have faith and you have to be circumcised, or you have to have faith and you have to keep the law, or you have to have faith and you got to keep all the Jewish holidays, Paul was saying that's all not true. If, as far as Paul is concerned, mingling these legalistic works of righteousness with the gospel nullifies the grace of God in the life of the believer. And you might say, well, how does this help me? How does this come down to where I live? I think it comes down like this. We come to Christ, if you've understood that you're a sinner, If you've understood that your sin separates you from God, so that you cannot have a relationship with God, and you cannot go to heaven unless you solve the sin problem in your life. God's answer for your sin was Jesus Christ. God's answer for your sin was that you wouldn't have to work to pay it off, because that would only mock the goodness of God, because you couldn't be good enough. You don't have to work to pay for your sin. You have to believe that Jesus Christ paid for your sin. And so by faith, the righteousness that Jesus Christ attained becomes yours, and you're righteous before God. You can have a relationship with God because you believe what Jesus did for you on the cross. That is saving faith. And so often we come to Christ and we understand that, and then as we walk in the Christian life, we wind up in 2 years or 5 years or down the road saying, well, I really ought to be doing this, and I ought to be doing this. And we begin to feel guilty because we understand that we're not doing all the things that we should do, and the sin that still is present in our lives begins to grieve us. And as a Christian, you understand you still sin. You wish you didn't. Because you are a Christian, you don't defend your sin, you own it, and you say, yes, I did that. Yes, I sometimes am prideful. Yes, I have trouble controlling my tongue. Yes, I struggle with this sin or that sin. Because you're a Christian, you're the one who admits it. Non-Christians defend their sin. Non-Christians say it's no big deal. Non-Christians say God will let it go. Non-Christians say, hey, I was better than most people, so God will let me into heaven. Not true. You get to heaven by faith in Jesus Christ and having His righteousness. And so this understanding that I still sin then can bring several responses. Well, I can never make it. It's no big deal. I've been saved, so I walked the aisle. I said the prayer. I did the whatever I was supposed to do, so I can't do it, so I'll just trust that God will save me. Or sometimes you find this place of despair that says, I don't get it. I've understood the gospel. I've accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit. I know He's in my life. I struggle with sin. This is so hard. I don't understand it. And we find ourselves oftentimes caught up on this treadmill of the Christian life, just wishing that we could do all those things that we know please God. And so I think, well, if I just try harder, if I just read my Bible more, if I just follow that daily Bible reading plan very well, and if I just pray after that, and I'm going to try and pray all the time. I'll pray at lunch and supper, and then I ought to go to every service at church. I ought to get in a Bible study, and well, they asked me to serve, and I guess I really should because I want to be a good Christian. And we find ourselves caught up down the road in our Christian life on this treadmill of Christian performance so that we can feel like we're righteous before God. And the Galatians were saying, you guys, that's a good thing you believe in God because He was crucified, but you know, you got to keep that law, and you got to do the festivals, and you got to be circumcised, and you got to do all the stuff those Jews did. And Paul's like, no, 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 no. As soon as you get on the performance treadmill, as soon as you look for the works, for the things you do to give you the salvation that you seek, as soon as you do that, you nullify the grace of God because you forget that you are righteous because God saved you through Christ and not because of anything that you have done. And some of you are there right now. You're struggling because you want to be holy and you want to be righteous and you want to know that you're pleasing God by the things you do, and you know that you don't do it very well. And by the way, that's the Holy Spirit working in your life, which is where we're going to end up in today's passage. Paul asked the Galatians three questions. They're kind of rhetorical, but he asks a question, and within each question he answers it. In every single one of those questions, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the best indication that you're a believer by the sensitivity of your heart towards sin. And so often the very person who is the most sensitive to sin is the one who works the hardest to overcome it. And sometimes we forget that we are righteous before God because God declared it through Jesus Christ, and not because I've gone to enough church services, read my Bible enough times, and prayed enough. Now, those are all good things, and you ought to do that. And you ought to do those things because you love God and you want to unleash the power of the Holy Spirit in your life by not quenching His work, which happens through the Word and through prayer and through fellowship with Christians. But I don't do those things to earn the righteousness of God or to earn the favor of God. Your righteousness comes because you have believed in Jesus Christ, and the things that we do are in response to God because we love Him, because we appreciate Him, and because we want to see the Spirit work in our lives. And this is the wrestle of the Galatians coming home into our homes, into our lives, into our church. Many today accidentally, I think, even lose the essence of the gospel. They fall prey to legalism. And they think, well, so-and-so, he missed a couple services and he said he wouldn't serve on that, so they must not be very spiritual. Not true. Sometimes we fall prey to license and we say, well, if you can't be righteous and you can't stop sinning completely, well, then I guess I'll just sin and God will just have to forgive me. That's license. That says, well, if I'm forgiven, then do whatever I want. That's ridiculous. I've married Rochester, I think I've married maybe 15, 18 couples. I've got two right now starting premarital counseling. I'm excited about that. And when we think of this sinning because God will forgive us and saying, well, God forgives, so let's sin, no big deal. Imagine, if you will, that there was a wedding happening and the couple was standing there and they got married and said their vows and it's till death do us part. And I always ask this question in counseling. I say, what would cause you to seek a divorce? And many, many couples say nothing, and that's a very good answer because nothing should cause you to seek a divorce. But some would say, well, unfaithfulness. It's probably the single biggest answer of those who say what would cause them. They would say unfaithfulness. And so then we talk about that. And I talk about we are to forgive each other. We're to treat each other the way that Christ treats the church. So that, how does Christ treat the church? Well, He has forgiven you for everything that you have done, are doing, and will ever do. It's forgiven. And so for you to forgive someone else the way Christ forgives, you forgive them for the future. And I say, I want you guys to commit right now that you will forgive each other for everything forever. Well, that's pretty hard to do. And many couples do that. And they say, I understand that. I need to pre-forgive right now because that's the kind of person I want to be. But imagine then that couple does that. And imagine that one of them says, you know what? I would forgive you even if you were unfaithful. Well, what if the other partner goes, really? Cool. Great. Thank you. I'm going to go be unfaithful. You'd go, that's absurd. How could you take the marvelous blessing of that love relationship that says you are forgiven, I love you, you're in a relationship with me, and I forgive you. I don't want to, but I would forgive you even if that happened. If you said, well, then let's go have an affair, that would be absurd for you. What a mockery of the love and forgiveness of that person. And that's exactly what happens in license. That's exactly what happens when you say, well, God forgives, so let's sin. If you think that you can sin because God forgives it, that is the same thing as you being unfaithful to your spouse because, oh, after all, God forgives it. And so sometimes we fall prey to legalism or license. Sometimes we fall prey to a second blessing. We think, well, you know, there's just something not quite right in my life. And there's some denominations that teach, well, there's this second or third or upper level of blessing. And so, yeah, you're saved and you've got the Holy Spirit, but you don't have it the real deal. You don't have it all the way. You've got to do this or be a part of this kind of experience to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes people fall prey to that. And all of these are when we just fall prey to Satan's schemes. And Satan never stops working to corrupt the gospel. Satan never stops working to corrupt the gospel, and you always have to be on guard. I was at the car wash this week, and on the table, I actually stole some pamphlets on the table, because if you would read these pamphlets that were there and would do what they say and follow that religion, you will go to hell. You could not be saved. I just took them off the table. And this false doctrine, this religion written by the pen of Satan was on the table, this false denomination. I took it all up and I'm like, I hope nobody reads this. This stuff is wrong. This stuff is awful. False doctrines everywhere. There's self-righteousness everywhere. Sometimes Satan tells us that we think that we're favored because we're good. And so, well, God noticed me and He sees how good I live. And so that's why I have a pretty good life. And that's self-righteous. And God hates that. Or sometimes we fall prone to Satan's schemes on despair. And we look at the Christian life and we're trying and it's not working. And Satan points his finger at you and Satan says, yeah, you're not living up. You're not measuring up. You're not getting the job done. And Satan brings despair into your life and he deceives you into thinking that you're not good enough for God or that you can't cut it. Or maybe you're not even saved because you just can't seem to pull it off. And that's one of Satan's schemes as well. Or maybe it's by intimidation you're crippled in your Christian life. I think this will be an ever-growing presence fear in the church, is for us to be intimidated by our society, because we're going to be accused as those who are intolerant or bigotry or knowing everything. We're the ones who know it all, or we're the ones who are hateful to others because we actually land where the Bible lands. I think there's going to be a growing sense of intimidation in the church that we should be quiet because we're the hateful ones who say that homosexuality is wrong and immorality is wrong and marital unfaithfulness is wrong. These things are sins and we ought not to do them. And by saying those things, we're going to find ourselves ever more intimidated. And then Paul confronts the Galatians because they have fallen prey to some of Satan's schemes. They've changed the gospel from its essence. And Paul writes to them, I think, in an extremely confrontational way. Look at these phrases. You foolish Galatians. Now, I'm just reading the scripture that Paul wrote to them. But if we were going to have a little meeting and I was calling the church together and you guys are all here, and I said, okay, I need to tell you some things. I've been doing some studying and some things have happened here and I need to talk to you. And I said, you foolish people! Immediately we'd be like, whoa. Some of you, just when I said that, your hair kind of stood up and you kind of got a little uncomfortable because I called you foolish. I mean, he's just getting started. And then he says... Who has hypnotized you guys? The word there in the King James, the NIV, and the New American is bewitched. Who has bewitched you guys? It's like somebody's cast a spell on you, like you're hypnotized, like you're not thinking. I only want to learn this from you. Your parents ever say that to you? I just want to know one thing. Right? I want to learn this one thing from you guys. What are you thinking? Paul is extremely confrontational, so confrontational that if we received a message like this from a teacher in our setting, we would probably be inclined to be angry. And yet Paul says, I have to confront you because the gospel is at stake and it's that important. Foolish Galatians. It's interesting, this is not the common word for fool in the Bible, moros, from where we get moron. This is the word anotes, which comes from no mind. And what it really is saying is not foolish like you're a fool. The fool says in his heart there's no God. A fool just acts stupidly. This is you're not thinking. What happened to your mind? Non-thinking Galatians. You're not thinking about this. You're intelligent. You're smart. You know better. You've seen Christ crucified. You've gotten the gospel. You're not thinking, people. That's what he said. Foolish Galatians, you're not thinking. Who has hypnotized you? Baskino, very interesting word, only one time in the entire Bible, and it's right here. We don't even have a lot of information on the non-biblical writing, but the hypnotize is a good word, or bewitched. It has the sense of casting a spell. It has the sense of your eyes being glazed over. It gives us the impression that somebody gave you the evil eye, you're giving the evil eye, you're not thinking right, and you got this glazed over look, this hypnotized, this spell being cast. It doesn't mean there was a spell on them. It doesn't mean there was any witchcraft. It means they're acting like their eyes were glazed over. It means they're acting as if they've been hypnotized or charmed in such a way that the feeling or impression of what's happening has overridden the mind and what they already know. They're not thinking, their eyes are glazed over. Wake up, he says to them. Interesting that the worst bewitched, eyes glazed over people on the planet are not the Christians who are losing the gospel, but the persons who don't even have a clue that God exists, who deny the existence of God, who deny their sinfulness, who deny anything to do with God, eyes totally glazed over, totally oblivious to the fast track they are on for hell. Sometimes we would say, well, men are blind. Men can't see, and there's no use us preaching because they can't see it anyways. And every time I share the gospel, nobody listens and nobody cares about that. But the truth is, the scripture is the way that God opens eyes to the truth. And the Holy Spirit uses scripture and your testimony and your teaching to open hypnotized, bewitched, glazed eyes to the gospel. And so as we share, God uses that to open the eyes of others. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Never stop sharing the work of God, even if you think those you're sharing to have been hypnotized by the world. So it's very interesting. It adds much to the statement when it says, who has hypnotized you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was vividly portrayed as crucified? You get the connection there? You guys are acting like there's a spell on you, like your eyes are glazed over, like you're not paying any attention. And then he says, before your very eyes, those ones that are glazed over, it was before your eyes that Christ was crucified. You saw that. You saw Him die on the cross. You saw Him resurrected from the dead. You saw what He did for you. And you're acting like you have not seen that. So when he says, before whose eyes Christ was vividly, get the blinders off. Get the gaze. Get the daze out of there. Christ was vividly portrayed as crucified. Then he says, I only want to learn this one thing from you. I only want to learn this one thing. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? How did you get saved? How did you get the Holy Spirit? How did you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Was it because you were so good and you were working and you were keeping all the festivals and you were doing all the stuff you're supposed to do? Is it because you were keeping everything so well that the Holy Spirit noticed your goodness and showed up and saved you? Or was it because you heard the gospel, you understood the gospel, you embraced the gospel, your eyes were opened and you said, yes, Lord, save me. I'm a sinner. I can't make it. I need Jesus. I need to be forgiven. I can't work hard enough to get to heaven. Yes, Father, I need you. Is that how you got saved? Of course, is the rhetorical question. The answer is yes. You didn't get saved because you did so many good things. You got saved because you heard the gospel and by faith you embraced it. What he wants to do is build the case for the fact that that's the way that you stay saved. That's the way that you become more righteous. That's the way that you walk with God. It's the same way that you got saved. He's contrasting here the fact that they gave up their minds. They gave up their intellect. They gave up the way that they came to know Christ. They got a dazed look in their eyes because they were impacted by a false gospel. It sounded really good. They intellectually didn't embrace it, but they embraced it by the emotionalism, and they were now preaching and understanding a false gospel. Then he asks a series of questions. He actually asks three questions, and each one of them contains an answer, and each one of those questions has a reference to the Holy Spirit. There is a fourth question in there, but it's, did you suffer so much for nothing if in fact it was for nothing? We'll talk about that in just a second when we get there, but he asks these three questions. The first one is, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did you receive the Spirit? Did the Holy Spirit come into you because of what you did, or was it by faith? First question. Second question, after beginning with the Spirit. Okay, now I'm saved. The Spirit's in my life. I've begun to walk with the Spirit. After beginning with the Spirit, are you now going to be made perfect or complete by the flesh? Okay, you didn't come to Christ because you were so good. You didn't come to Christ because you were so smart and your body was behaving so well. You didn't come to Christ that way. So now that you're saved, now that you have the Spirit, is that how you're going to be completed, made perfect, go to heaven? The obvious answer to the rhetorical question is no. And then thirdly, so then, does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Three questions, three references to the Holy Spirit. And two of those questions, he reminds them that it was their hearing indeed that led them to faith in the first place. It looks to me like he takes every aspect of the Christian life and he ties it directly to the faith by hearing the Word of God that you responded to as a person. So he says, okay, when you came to Christ, how did you come to Christ? Did you work really hard and so then God showed up? Or was it by hearing the Word and you gave your heart to Christ because of faith? And the answer is, I came to Christ because I realized I couldn't do anything to earn it. I realized I couldn't be good enough. And so I came to Christ because I heard the truth and I embraced it. That's how I came to Christ. That's my past experience. And then he says, what's your present experience? How's it going for you right now? After you began the Spirit, are you going to be good because you're working hard? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now made complete by the flesh?
You were saved by faith, you were saved by hearing the gospel, and now you're going to work hard to finish it? And he says, did you suffer so much for nothing, if in fact it was for nothing? It seems that he doesn't mean here suffer in the context of being abused for being Christian, but suffer in the sense of experience. Did you suffer these things? Did you go through all these things? Did you experience this journey, hearing the Word by faith and embracing it, knowing that you're walking with Christ by faith? Did you experience all those things and it's for nothing and now you're going to work to earn God's favor? Did you suffer so much for nothing if in fact it was for nothing? And then he continues with his logic and talks about your future in Christ. So then, does God supply you? Will He supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you because of what you do, because of the works of the law, or because you have faith? And I think here's where the rubber meets the road for the Christian. And in all of these areas, but especially for your future, you might look back and say, yes, I came to Christ by faith, that's true. You might say, yes, I learned by experience that I can't work hard enough to earn God's favor. It's the Spirit who helps me. And then he says, for your future in Christ, does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Your future in Christ, your future sanctification, your future journey with God will not depend on how hard you try to please God, how good you can be, how many good things you can do, how many times you can read the Bible or pray. It won't depend on that. It will depend on your faith the same way that you got saved. And your righteousness that you long for in your life, that you want, that you desire because the Holy Spirit's in you, that righteousness will come to you by faith and not by working like a dog to get it. There are so many Christians caught up on this treadmill of performance to please God and working and working and asking God, why don't you bless me? I've done this. Why don't you help me here? I've done this. And God's going, you're working for my favor, but it comes by faith through grace. The presence and the work of the Holy Spirit is the clearest evidence of God's presence in your life. And it's the way that God works in your life. The presence of the Holy Spirit working out in your life through faith. Romans 8 verse 16 says the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirits that we're the children of God. Romans chapter 8 verse 9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. And 1 John 4, verse 13 says, this is how we know that we are His, because we have His Spirit. And you have to ask the question, well, what about my sin? God is big. God is good. Why doesn't He fix it? Why doesn't He take it away? And the answer is, He is. By faith, through the Holy Spirit. So what do I do if I sin? I hate my sin. I don't want to sin. And I know that I can't earn my righteousness. I know that I can't be good enough to please God. I know I'm righteous because of faith, but I still sin and I hate that. It is by my faith I am righteous. I'm righteous because I believe God. So therefore, when I sin, I run to God by faith and say, Holy Spirit, come and help me. Take this away. Teach me. Help me. Take away this desire. Change the way I'm thinking. Change the way I'm feeling. I run to God, and by faith I ask Him to do His work in my life. And I don't run out there and get my to-do list and try harder, which will only lead you to despair. I find hope and change through the cross and the Spirit, the two themes that are all woven through these passages in Galatians. I find hope and change through submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ, through being humble before Him as He accomplishes His work because of the cross and because of the Spirit. Tied together intimately in this passage. The cross, because on the cross Jesus Christ paid for my sin so I could be righteous. And by His Spirit, because as the Spirit does His work, I will be sanctified. Looks like it's not going to happen. Had a pretty rough week. Guess what? If you're a Christian, if you're trusting in righteousness from God by faith, the Spirit is doing that work as you submit to Him. He will accomplish His work. In the end, Paul's refuting the false gospel, which ultimately contradicts the work of Christ on the cross and the work of the Spirit in your life. And both have to happen, and both are happening if you're a Christian. Have you trusted in the work of Christ on the cross for your righteousness? Is that why you're righteous? Are you righteous because you know that you couldn't cut it before God, and so by faith you've embraced the righteousness available through Christ on the cross, or are you still working for it? Do you think you're a pretty good person? Do you think you've probably done enough good stuff to be right with God? Don't fall into the same rut the Galatians did. Embrace the cross for your righteousness. Know that you are righteous before God because of the cross. And then, as humbly as you can, submit to the work of the Spirit as He works in your life to convict you of sin, which is a good thing, because when you're convicted of sin, you can work on it. You can trust God for it. You can pray about it. You can get help from your Christian brothers and sisters. In the chapter coming up in Galatians chapter 4, Paul talks about sons and heirs. It helps us to know that we're not just slaves of God being whipped into submission. We are sons of God. We are heirs of God. There's something coming for us as heirs. It's to encourage us in our faith. In chapter 5, he talks about the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit and what it looks like for the Spirit to be working out in your life. And he completes the thought that we've looked at today when he talks about the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. In the end, the true mark of a Christian is not how holy you become or how many laws you are keeping right now. The mark of a Christian is the trajectory that you are on with your faith. Are you trusting in God for salvation? Are you trusting in God for His Spirit to work in your life? And are you trusting in Him by faith to work the kinks out, to work the sins out, those things in your life that you hate, that you do? That's the mark of a Christian. The mark of a Christian is not how many good things you can do for someone else. The mark of a Christian is how much you have faith in God to do what He promised to do. Is that you? Is that you? The next time you fail, don't make a new to-do list. Don't punish yourself. Turn to God and say, God, you know, I know you love me. I know you gave me righteousness, and right now it's just not looking like it. Father, come and help me. Send me the Spirit. Do that work in my life. Give me the Scripture. Give me the help I need. Father, I've trusted you for my salvation without me working. And now, Father, would you do something in my life for me in the same way today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I need this message. Father, it's easy for me to think if I can just work hard enough, you'll do something for me. Father, forgive me for that. Forgive us as a people when we come to Christ by faith and then we work like a dog to keep our salvation. Father, give us this morning a fresh grasp on what it means to walk by faith, to walk in the Spirit, to receive righteousness by faith. Father, protect us from the error of the Galatians and let nothing pollute the gospel in our lives. And Father, if there is one in the room or several this morning who have been working to be righteous before you, may they give up this morning and give their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ in Jesus' name. Amen. As we conclude our service, we're going to give you the opportunity to respond.